Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Back in the early 90s, as you're turning there, there was a movie that came out called City Slickers. Now, some of you will be familiar with this movie with Billy Crystal. And it's about a man, Billy Crystal, who plays a guy named Mitch, who just turns 39 years old, and he's going through kind of like an existential crisis of what's the meaning of life, a midlife crisis on his 39th birthday, and he's miserable, and he doesn't have any joy, and he doesn't know what the meaning of life is and the purpose of it all. And so he complains to his wife and to his buddies and people at work. And so two of his buddies talk him into, they think, oh, we know what will help. We found out about this cattle ranch or cattle drive out west for 2 weeks. And like the three of us can go because they were kind of having problems too in their life. Like we'll go and we'll be a part of that. And so these guys from Manhattan, right, from New York City basically, they head out west for this. And so that's where a lot of the humor comes into these city slickers out west. But they bump into this old cowboy. It's like an old cowboy sage. Almost like a mythical character even. His name, Curly. And this Curly seems to have it all together and all these answers. And so Mitch and Curly are going on the range there and talking. And Curly says, here's the problem. Oh, no. I forgot to write it down. I forget how he said it. But basically, so I'm paraphrasing what Curly said, okay? But basically, here it is. He said, it comes down to this. And Curly holds up his finger. And Mitch says, your finger? That's the one thing, your finger? And he says, no, it's the one thing. Just the one thing. And Mitch says, well that's great, but what's the one thing? To which Curly says, that's what you have to figure out. My question is, do you truly know the one thing? The one thing that's more important than anything else. That one thing that gets you up in the morning. Keeps you going during the day, and you can delight in at night before you go to bed. Do you know the one thing? Some will say, well, I know the one thing. The one thing is my family. Wrong. Some of you say, the one thing is success in life. No. The world will try to tell you the one thing is finding my own personal happiness. No. And don't think that those answers aren't answers that people try to give inside the walls of the church as well. They're not the one thing. Not according to Jesus, anyways. The one thing is loving God. Amen. Loving God. Let's take a look. Chapter 12. Pick it up in verse 28. It says, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. We're kind of missing what just happened. There was a religious discussion that the Sadducees were having with Jesus about the resurrection. The Sadducees were one of the religious leaders of the day. And they were discussing the answer that Jesus was giving. We don't have time to, you could go back and read that for yourself. But they were discussing that, and this scribe, now the scribes, they're part of what's called the Sanhedrin, one of three groups, part of like the religious council or leadership of the Jewish people. And the Sadducees were really the most respected. They were the scholars. They were the experts of the law. They were the ones who meticulously wrote down every of the prophecies and the Pentateuch, the law. And so they were highly respected in the Jewish community. And so the scribe comes along, hears them disputing about the things that Jesus said. And so it says that he then asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? You see, they had developed out of the Old Testament law 613 laws to follow. They had even broken them up into serious ones and not as serious ones. And so it was, in a way, based on their way of thinking, a pretty fair question. Now, we know from Matthew's account that he was also trying to test Jesus, though I don't sense from this encounter that it was antagonistic, as sometimes it was with some of the individuals. I think he had a genuine curiosity there, but we know from the Mark account that he was also trying to test Jesus on how he would answer this. So basically, of the 613 laws, which of these is the most important? Verse 29, Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear." That word hear, by the way, it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, a very familiar passage, Deuteronomy 6, called the Shema. There we go. The Shema. All right. Jews would quote as a prayer to God both in the morning and in the evening, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through something, can't remember now. And they would, it was like, so they knew when Jesus starts out with, and that's what the word here translated in the Hebrew is, okay? They knew exactly where he's going with this. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. One God in three persons. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we're going to come back, circle around in just a moment, those five really different aspects of love that he's talking about. Verse 32, and the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and that there is no one besides him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor." Interestingly, he left one of those out. I don't know if that was intentional or not. "But to love one's neighbors yourself is much more than, than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to them, said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. What an interesting response. You're not far, you're not there. You got the head knowledge. You're getting with the head knowledge, but you're not far. You know how far away he still was? 18 inches. 18 inches from the head to the heart. There are many today, if Christ will return on a Sunday, I am convinced there will be many people left in the church. Because they're not far, but they're still 18 inches away. Many of you know what it says in the book of James. Even the demons know who God is and shudder. Truth is, demons have more respect for God than some people who call themselves Christians. Knowing about God is not the same thing as knowing God. That's the difference. That's the 18 inches we're talking about here. Now I want to go back and I want to give you five ways to love God. Based on what Jesus says, five ways to love God. The first one centers around heart, cardia. Say that with me. Cardia, that's the Greek word for heart. This refers to the seat and center of human life. The heart is the center of the personality. It controls the intellect, emotion, and will. So in many ways, this is kind of like the answer, and then he gives other ways that fleshes out. But it begins in the heart. The heart is the center of who you are. Of course, we're not talking about the physical heart. And so I would say, number one, love God by keeping him the center of your life. That's where it begins. That's where he started with that one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, the center of who you are, like every choice and decision you make, your value system, how you treat people, right? How you answer that one question. It all comes at the center place where God truly is front and center. He is first place in your heart. Like he is it. There is no competition for that. That's where it begins. It breaks down if you haven't resolved that, then my prayer today is that you resolve this. Is he the center of your life? What I see and observe from many people who call themselves Christians is that they want God a part of their life, but not the central part. It doesn't work like that. God says, I have no other gods before me. I'm not taking second place. And so that's the question today, first and foremost. Is he center in my life, in my heart? That's why it says in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. That's what he's saying there, right? Like there's nothing more important than a heart that's in love with God. So you have to guard it. You have to protect yourself from certain people. You have to guard yourself from certain things that you watch and certain things that you listen to and certain even hobbies. For me, my wife would tell you I can have a very addictive personality. Like I can latch onto something and like morning and night think about that. And right? Like even hobbies that in and of themselves aren't bad things, but they become your affection. It becomes your passion. March Madness, some of you are going to have to evaluate that. My wife told me the other day, see you late April. Above all else, guard your heart. Because why? Because out of that comes your life. And what, how you live and your values and what matters. Let's keep going. Number two, love God with great passion. Great passion. The word for soul is, I have a cheat sheet. Some of these words are very hard to pronounce. And you don't even ask me what grade I got in Greek, all right? Because you probably leave the church or something. But suhe, say it with me. Suhe, okay? It's where we get our word psychology, by the way. It has the idea of our emotions. Emotions such as grief and anguish and exultation and pleasure. The adjective form of this word, soulish, indicates a person governed by the sensuous nature with subjection to appetite and passion. And so this idea of loving God with all of our soul is this idea of having great passion, affection, yes, even emotion. Can I just say something? Emotion in worship is good. And we come from different, like, worship experiences. But some of you, like, you know, if you tapped your foot or raised your hand, they're going to kick you out. Like, I don't get that. Should be great passion in our worship. I also understand some of you aren't just naturally outward expressive, and I get that. But sometimes people will say to me, you know, I'm not like super, you know, but then I watch them at a game. And I realize the truth of the matter is, it's not that you're not passionate. The issue is what you're passionate about. And you're talking someone that loves sports, that played in college. I love sports. I love to watch sports. I'm like 10 years old. I collect baseball cards, you know. I love it. It's a hobby. There's a number of us that do it, right? But even our hobbies we have to guard that they don't become our passion, above our passion for the Lord. I love this passage of scripture from 2 Samuel chapter 6. After a great victory, King David, they're coming back from victory and they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant with them. And it says this, you don't have to turn there, I have it up on the screen. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, The daughter Saul looked down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. When David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, which was his wife, came out to meet him. She said in disgust, "How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do." Now, I don't think he was like totally naked here, okay? But he stripped himself of many of his garments, his kingly garments as he worshiped. David retorted to Michal, "I was dancing before the Lord who chose me above your father and all his family." Ouch, I don't know if I would have said that part, but he did. "He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord, so I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, and I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I am distinguished." I want to tell you, maybe it's time we got a little undignified around here. Don't be afraid to move and put your hands up to the Lord. You don't do some weird dancing stuff necessarily, okay? I'm not saying that. But you know what? I honestly, I've had people here, and by the way, I think we're continuing to grow in our worship and our passion for worship. But I've had people here say, "Well, like I think about raising my hands and like really just my going for it." Then I think about people around me aren't doing that. And again, you can be very expressive in worship and not have a heart for God. I know that, okay? And I'm not even talking about our Sunday morning worship gathering. But that's an expression of it. That's where we corporately come together and express our love for God. Maybe we need a little bit of that. A little bit of dancing, raising the hand and shouting out to our God. Again, would you show that kind of passion for something else? And if so, that might be something to wrestle with God this week. Let's keep going. Number three. Love God by deepening your knowledge of Him. Deepening your knowledge of Him. The Greek word for mind here or understanding is dianoe. Dianoe. Dianoa. Dianoa. You want to say it? You want to try it? Okay, let's try it. Ready? Dianoa. That's a very hard one to pronounce, and I probably butchered it actually, but close. All right? It's that idea, the word literally means to agitate the mind, to stir the mind. Isn't that interesting? To stir it. In other words, to really get you stretching your mind and really thinking about things. I've shared on a number of occasions the surveys that have been done recently that are just heartbreaking on how little those in America who identify themselves as followers of Christ, how little they know even of the basic doctrines of the faith. 50, I'll just give you one. 51% of those who identified as evangelical Christians, a survey done 2 years ago, 51% when asked, if a person lives a good life, will they go to heaven? 51% said yes. And if you don't know the problem with that, I mean this, see me afterwards, because I would love to share the gospel with you. I mean that. We are saved and on our way to heaven only through the grace of God, through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is the most basic and fundamental aspect of our faith. And 51% couldn't even get that one right. It's why we've initially taken a baby step in Rock Bible Institute that over the next few years will grow and those things. But we want to make sure people are getting biblical training beyond just Sunday morning, the opportunity to learn the doctrines of the faith, apologetics, the spiritual disciplines, all of those things, because it's not getting done right now. We need to love them with our minds. Challenge yourself, push yourself, read. Don't be afraid to read hard to understand books. Don't be afraid to read hard to understand books of the Bible. Stretch your mind, let your mind stir. Right? Those things that we care about, we learn how to do those things. So I love God so much, I want to know him even more deeper. Maybe you look at someone and say, man, they have so much wisdom and so much, man, so much biblical knowledge and love for God. Man, I want that. No, it didn't just happen. There's a part we play. Pursue that. Let God stretch your mind. Be willing to read deeper theological books, hard to understand books of the Bible. Stretch yourself, because God and the love of God and having a deeper love for God matters that much. Number four, love God by working hard at your relationship with him. This is strength. Ishus. Say that with me. Ishus. Ishus. It means inherent power or force or strength. Right? It's this idea of, and this is what's fascinating about this word. It plays off both human and supernatural element. So it's exertion, another word. It's giving yourself at something, like striving, straining for something. But it also carries the idea of inherent strength that you already have. Does that make sense? So it's this beautiful dichotomy of human effort with spiritual force that works together. And now some of you, you heard working hard at the faith, and that was a turnoff. Please hear my heart, okay? We could never work for our salvation. But church, we sure better be working out our salvation. Amen. Scripture's clear on that. All right? Conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8 says that's the goal of our salvation. We are saved by grace and grace alone, but as a follower of Christ, there is a part, there's an element that you and I play of holy effort, of spiritual sweat that we put in that activates the power of God in our life. Don't believe me, believe the biblical authors. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, put it this way in Jude 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. You see it there? Building yourself up. Like someone who's building up muscles, right? You can have the desire all you want. You can go to a class on weight training all you want, okay? But you got to get to the gym, put in some sweat, and start lifting some weights. It's true spiritually. You can come, receive instruction, even have a desire to grow closer. But there is a part that we play. Don't take my word for it. Take Jesus' brother's word for it. There's a part where we play to pursue that. And then here's a few from Paul. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. That word train there in the Greek is gymnazo. It's where we get our word gymnasium. Train yourself. Put in some holy sweat for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, I'm going to tell you, we have a lot of people in our culture really passionate about physical training right now. And that's good to be healthy, of course. And even Paul says that. There's some value in that. But godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Work hard at being physically fit, but work harder at your spiritual fitness. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. What is that? Perfection. Spiritual perfection. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice those words that Paul uses. Straining forward. Pressing on. One more. Colossians 1, 29. For this I toil. Struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Don't you love that? I toil with his spiritual energy. Does that make sense? You don't draw closer to God because you read your Bible and you're praying more and you're doing these different spiritual habits. That's your part. You're drawing closer to God because the Spirit of God indwells you and he works in relationship with your toil. And that's why I will stand up unapologetically say, yes, work hard at your faith. Don't work hard for a faith, but you work hard at the faith that you have. And to not do so reveals priorities in our lives. Listen, I love you. And the people pleaser in me, I would much rather, like in some ways in the flesh, just give you really encouraging messages every week that encourages you spiritually. But it is my responsibility as the one of the shepherds, but the primary shepherd is lead pastor. It is my responsibility to not only encourage us, but to exhort us as well, to push us forward, not just pat on the back, but to push us forward spiritually. I'm telling you right now, we can go into where God is leading us and have a beautiful building with a lot of history. It is amazing. I went back and researched the people that have taught on that stage at the church we're going to. An astronaut from Apollo 15, the GM of the 76ers, who became the founder and owner of the Orlando Magic. This one is a little weird to me. Miss South Carolina. I don't know. I don't know anything about that story. I just have a picture. She's on the stage. I don't know. Not sure what's going on that one. But some names that some of you will have heard of. John MacArthur taught on that stage. Some like him, some don't. But well known. Definitely loves the word. David Jeremiah. Ken Ham, who's, if you know the Ark, Noah's, what's that, man? Answers in Genesis, thank you. And down in Kentucky, built the ark, not by himself, not like Noah. Charles Ryrie, some of you might know that name. I've been using his theological doctrinal book since Bible college. In fact, some of you might even have the Ryrie Study Bible. You know you're like really up there when they have a study Bible, like with your name on it. Like, wow, that's something. I mean, these are individuals, but my point is this. There's a lot of history. But we can go into this place, and guess what? I could, like, combine all of them together and be, like, twice as good as all of them in preaching and my communication skills, all right? But guess what? If we aren't passionately in love with Jesus, then we just have people coming to listen to a good talk. We can have a great strategy to love in our community. We can just keep growing our student ministry and children ministry and worship ministry and all of these things. But if we aren't passionately in love with God, we're not going to see spiritual revival. We're going to see a crowd gather. Does this make sense, church?
Yes.
Nothing we do, nothing I do, nothing we do as a staff, as leadership, as point leaders of different ministries, nothing we do matters more than deepening our love and affection for God.
Amen.
And when that happens, the fifth thing happens. Number five, love God by loving others. We'll be able to love people out of just an overflow of a love for God. It'll be selfless. It'll just naturally flow out of us to those around us. I want to close with one more passage of scripture, Matthew 25. This, during the last week of his life, he said the following, Matthew chapter 25, and the words appear. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. Amen. You did it to me. So part of the way we love God is how we love horizontally. The vertical overflows in the horizontal. Amen. So when we're feeding someone hungry, Jesus is saying, like, you're feeding me. Would you stand with me? I'm going to have the band come with the closing song. I'm going to ask for our prayer team and our elders' wives to go to our prayer corners. I really want this to be a holy time in closing. For some of you, you close with this song and head home, and that's great. That's what you should do. For some of you, maybe in this closing song, it's time to do a little business with God and not care what people around you think. And so that may mean going to someone in one of our two prayer corners to say, pray with me. These are some ways right now I feel like I'm not loving God and I need some prayer because I want to. Or maybe you don't want to necessarily even talk to someone, but up here at the front, there's places to kneel. You want to just come and just cry out to God or pray out to God and just kind of commit some things to God right here in this space, right here in front. I want to encourage you to take the opportunity to do that. Because as I close and the band begins to play, these are the five things I want to leave you with and thinking about this week. Number one, am I pursuing my relationship with God above all other pursuits? Number two, is my walk with God marked with passion and excitement? Number three, am I stretching the depth of my knowledge of God? Number four, am I putting in the spiritual sweat to know God more? And number five, am I actively looking for ways to love others in the name of Jesus? Friends, none of us have arrived. Trust me. We had about 30 people praying at 9:30. By the way, feel free to join us. We have people at 9:30 praying for this service. I told them, I said, boy, God did a number on me with these five things. And the ways that I'm not pursuing him with all my mind, heart, soul, strength. I think I got them all. Our part, in some ways, the easy part, our part is just to get to know him better. And in his grace and power, he produces the change in us. My challenge today is really about priority. Is this my priority? Let's pray as confirmation of that. Some of you want to come forward, do some business with God. Please don't hesitate to do that. Father, thank you for your holy and precious word to us. Thank you for that challenge. Lord, help each of us be passionate pursuers of you above anything else in our lives. Lord, protect us from the evil one who wants to trip us up and offer to us lesser idols, lesser gods to follow. Lord, create in us a holy and passionate church that pursues a love with you as the one thing. In Jesus' name, amen.